So this evening, let's open up our Bibles to book number 4 in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. And this evening, I'd like us to spend some time in verses 16 and 17. And I've entitled this message this evening, The Holy Spirit and Us. The Holy Spirit and Us. So let's read these verses, follow along with me, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message this evening. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, the words that we just read here in John chapter 14, we need to understand that these verses fit into a bigger context. These are Jesus' words to his disciples, and they are a part of what we commonly refer to as the upper room discourse. Now, when you hear Bible teachers make reference to the upper room discourse, we are talking about the teachings of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospel of John in chapters 13 and 14. Now, you guys are familiar with the scene, right? There in John chapters 13 and 14, Jesus is in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem during the observance of the Passover. Now, this is the same night that Jesus would be arrested and will stand trial before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was that Jewish religious supreme court in Israel. And as Jesus stands trial before these religious leaders, he will eventually be condemned to death. But before his arrest, before his trials, before his beatings, before the crucifixion, we find Jesus spending time with his disciples. So you can understand how important and how precious of a moment this was for Jesus. And it was in this setting that Jesus teaches his followers things that they needed to know to continue as his followers in the world. Now, have you ever sat bedside to a dying man or a woman or a boy or a girl? Those are precious moments. Because you know that the conversation that is happening at that moment, those are conversations that matter. I remember sitting bedside next to my dad as his body was wasting away due to pancreatic cancer. And I was sitting next to him along with my mom there at Fountain Valley Regional Hospital, as my dad knew that he was just a matter of hours away from transitioning from this life to glory. And with every breath that he can find, we had conversation. And knowing that this is probably the last conversation that we would have, some of the most important things that my dad could say to us came out of his mouth. And I'm so thankful, because what I remember about that conversation is my dad talked a whole lot about Jesus. Because that is what mattered to my dad. And I'll never forget that. Now, you can imagine Jesus knowing that he is on his way to die. He is literally hours away from dying on a cross for the sins of the world. And so Jesus spends those final moments with his closest friends on earth, and he talks. And you imagine, what are the important things that are on the mind and the heart of Jesus that he wants to talk about at that moment? And the answer might surprise you. Among all the things that Jesus talked about, such as prayer and love and continuing in their faith for Christ, one of the most notable, the more notable topics that Jesus brought up was that of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This is what John 14, verses 16 and 17 is all about. Jesus spending this time with his disciples speaks about the Holy Spirit and the Christian. And the reason why is because this is information that every Christian needs to know. This is information that is essential for healthy Christian living. And so that's what I would like us to spend some time in this evening, talking about these things that Jesus 2,000 plus years ago spent time talking with his closest friends about. And so there are two parts to this message. The first is I want us to learn about who the Holy Spirit is. Who is he? Listen, there are lots of people in lots of different churches who do not know who the Holy Spirit is. You know, for some, the Holy Spirit is a cosmic force. For others, the Holy Spirit is an emanation beaming from God. For some, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity, right? Like we talk about God and God the Father, God the Son, we're good with them. But we treat God the Holy Spirit like that weird uncle that shows up once a year at those family gatherings, and he's just kind of off to the side doing his own thing. And you're trying to figure out, how is he related to us again? And so God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, hey, we're completely fine hanging out in the front of the bus with them. But God the Holy Spirit, hey, he's the weird uncle sitting in the back of the bus. And so for a lot of people, he's the forgotten member of the Trinity. But then there's the other extreme where he seems to be the only member of the Trinity, right? You see, God wants us to know the truth about the Holy Spirit. And I hope you get this, God wants us to know him in a personal way. In a personal way. So that is the first thing we'll talk about. And then secondly, I want us to learn what the Holy Spirit does, especially in the life of a Christian. And again, there is a lot of confusion about the work of the Holy Spirit among lots of different Christians today, and it's due to either this hyper-sensationalism about the Spirit or this undervaluing of the worth of the Spirit. And listen, the result of this is either fear and aversion from the Holy Spirit. Some of you guys might be feeling that tonight. Just the mention of the Holy Spirit and the fact that we're going to be talking about him is freaking you out a bit tonight. Or there's this heightened emotionalism and this charismania. Or there's also people that are just impassive, disinterested. They've got that attitude towards the subject altogether. But listen, to discover the truth, we need to open up the Bible. And we need to read what God tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I hope to do this in our time together. So here we go. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 16. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Now, it's plain for us to see that Jesus here is speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, in these verses, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit as another helper and the Spirit of truth. In fact, later in verse 26, Jesus calls this helper, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And so as Jesus is introducing his disciples to the Holy Spirit again, I want you and me tonight in this place to be introduced to the Holy Spirit. For some of you, it's for the first time. For others of us, it's for the umpteenth time. But we need to see the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit is that he is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, please don't misunderstand me. When I say that the Holy Spirit is a person, I am not saying that the Holy Spirit is a human being with a human body.
When the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person, it teaches us that he is a personal spirit with personality. The Holy Spirit is a personal spirit with personality. And this is why in the Bible we see that the Holy Spirit possesses all the essential components, the attributes of a person. The Bible shows us that the Holy Spirit has intelligence. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has emotions. And here in John 14, verses 16 and 17, I want you to see that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit with personal pronouns. He speaks of the Holy Spirit as he, him, whom. Jesus' theology of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a who. The Holy Spirit is not a something. The Holy Spirit is a someone. R.A. Torrey, born 1856, went to heaven in 1928. He was one of D.L. Moody's assistants. He was the Bible teacher on Moody's team. Speaking on the Holy Spirit, he wrote this, quote, "If we think of the Holy Spirit, as so many do, as merely a power or influence," and I wouldn't be surprised if there are some people here tonight, you're a bit taken back. You're a bit shocked to hear that the Holy Spirit is something more than an it, something more than just a something, that the Holy Spirit is a who, the Holy Spirit is a someone. You've never or haven't been taught to think of the Holy Spirit that way. And this is the point that R.A. Torrey is making, that if we think of the Holy Spirit as so many do, as merely a power or influence, listen, our constant thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? As if he's something for us to gain and possess. But, he goes on to say, if we think of him in the biblical way as a divine person, our thought will rather be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? That's so good. Oftentimes, when we think of the Holy Spirit as an it or a something, the way we relate to him as or the Holy Spirit is as if he's some material, just gadget that if we can just add him into our life, it'll just make our life a little bit better. No, the Holy Spirit is a divine person, which leads us to the more important question. It's not about how much of the Spirit can I get, but how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? But not only does the Bible teach us that the Holy Spirit is a person, but listen, the Holy Spirit is God. And that might be something new and something shocking for some of you to hear tonight as well. Listen, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, let's be clear on this. The Bible teaches us that God is triune. We believe that God is one in essence and three in person. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a mystery. I can't take you any further than that. That's as much as my brain can wrap around that truth. It is not three persons all with the same last name, God, nor is it just one being who's a bit of a schizophrenic that sometimes he thinks he's the Father and other times he thinks he's the Son and other times he thinks he's the Holy Spirit. But we are talking about this teaching that is clearly taught in the Bible that there is one God. He is one in essence and three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit is clearly called God. And in fact, in the Bible, we see that he possesses the attributes of God. He does the works of God, and his words are called the words of God. Now, do you understand what that means? It means that whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to understand him as being the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-glorious God. Now, How often do you think of the Holy Spirit like that? God the Father, I have no problem thinking of Him that way. God the Son, I have no problem thinking of Him that way. But you want me to think of God the Holy Spirit, the one who's in the back of the bus, like that? We have to think of Him like that because that's who He is. He's God. He is not less than God. He is equal with God the Father, equal with God the Son in deity, glory, power, and eternity. This is the Holy Spirit. Now again, this truth impacts us on a practical level. Again, to quote R.A. Torrey, he said, "It is of the highest importance from the standpoint of worship that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is a divine person worthy to receive our adoration, our faith, our love, and our entire surrender to Himself, or whether it is simply an influence emanating from God or a power or an illumination that God imparts to us." We gotta decide. Is the Holy Spirit God or is He just something? But here's the deal. Torrey goes on to say, if the Holy Spirit is a person and a divine person, or that He's God, and we do not know Him as such, then we are robbing a divine being of the worship and the faith and the love and the surrender to Himself, which are His due. Wow. How many of us are guilty of robbing God the Holy Spirit of the worship and honor and glory that is His due? He is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And here in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus calls Him another helper. He speaks of Him as the Spirit of truth. Well, let's look at those terms. First, another helper. Now, in telling His disciples of His departure, remember, Jesus is here with His disciples, and He had just announced to them that He was going to go away, that He was going to die on a cross. And you can imagine that these guys were feeling very vulnerable at that moment. For more than 3 years, these guys felt safe and secure as long as Jesus was around. And now Jesus is talking about going away. These guys were agitated. These guys were feeling helpless and scared. And one of the ways that Jesus brings comfort to His group of friends is by telling them about the Holy Spirit. Jesus assured His disciples that He wouldn't leave them alone. In fact, in verse 18, He said, "I will not leave you orphans," because that's how these guys were feeling. They were feeling like they are about to be orphaned. But instead, Jesus promises that He will send to them another helper, namely the Holy Spirit. Now, what's beautiful about this is that the Greek word that's translated another here, it's not a word that means another of a different kind, but it's a word that means another of equal quality. And the Greek word translated helper, this word means one who comes alongside and, as the New King James puts it, He provides help, or as the Authorized King James puts it, He provides comfort. So Jesus is promising them, listen, I got to go away, but I'm not going to leave you guys orphaned. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be a helper. He's going to be a comforter for you guys of equal quality of Jesus. That the same way that they felt cared for and loved on and provided for and protected by Jesus, the Holy Spirit will be all that for them while they're here on earth. And that's exactly what happened, right? All you have to do is open up the book of Acts and read through that exciting account of the first 30 years of church history, and we see that everything that Jesus promised to do for them, He did for them by the sending of the Holy Spirit. But not only is the Holy Spirit another helper, but he's also called the Spirit of Truth. I love this title of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is someone who always speaks the truth. And he always acts according to the truth. Listen, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there is no falsehood in him. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, he is incapable of lying, incapable of deceiving. And that's why hearing from the Spirit, and generally the way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, is through the preaching, teaching, reading of the Word of God, which what we have in our hands are the words of God the Holy Spirit. We see that he shows us what's true and false. He shows us what's right and wrong in an age of moral and philosophical relativism. Listen, I'll tell you, when you walk outside these doors, you got a whole bunch of people out there that cannot make sense of what's right and wrong. In fact, they say there's no absolutes. There's no right and wrong. There is no truth. But Jesus said, I am the truth. And the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of truth, the way that he brings about this radical paradigm shift in the way that we think about reality is he brings us to Jesus, who is the truth. Guys, you understand you will not be able to make sense of truth until you get to Jesus. And so this is who the Holy Spirit is. He's a person. He's the Spirit of truth. He's our helper. He is God. That means he's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all of our obedience. But not only who is the Holy Spirit, but now number two, what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Again, look at verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, there's a couple of phrases that I want you to focus in on. First, in verse 16, find the words that he may abide with you forever. And then in verse 17, find the words, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus here is speaking about the relationship, the very real personal relationship that exists between the Holy Spirit and you. That's the believer. That's the follower of Jesus. And what we see in the verses that we just read are two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit is with us. And number two, the Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit is with us. He said in verse 17, he dwells with you. But not only is he with us, but Jesus also tells us that he is within us. He says there in verse 17, and will be in you. Now, let's understand that this is a special. This is a unique relationship between God the Holy Spirit and us. And this relationship that we have with God the Holy Spirit, listen, this distinguishes us from all the non-Christian people in the world. You know what makes us different between people that don't love Jesus, people that don't follow Jesus, people that aren't trusting in Jesus, isn't that we go to church and they don't, or that we own Bibles and they don't, or we sing Christian songs and they don't. That is not what distinguishes us, because you'll find non-Christian people in church. You'll find Bibles in non-Christian homes. You'll see non-Christians really get into Christian music and Christian radio. But what is that distinguishing mark that we can say this relationship exclusively belongs only to the Christian? And that is the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in verse 17, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, listen, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you, in contrast to the unbelieving world, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So what does Jesus teach us? First, the Holy Spirit remains with us. The Holy Spirit remains with us. Again, this is the focus. This is the point of verses 16 and 17, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, he dwells with you. I love that preposition with. These words highlight the closeness and the communion of the Holy Spirit with us. You know, in the Greek, the words translated abide and dwells, they're all the same word. It means to live. It means to remain in. And in this, in the Greek, the word translated with, it implies union, compassionship, and fellowship. So I don't want you to think of the Holy Spirit being with us the same way as a parole officer is with a parolee. Sometimes people think of God that way, like we're walking on eggshells. That we hear a message like, hey, remember, God's with you. And you're not thinking closeness and communion. You're thinking cop. And that thought terrifies you. But listen, the reason why the Holy Spirit is with us, Romans 15:30 tells us, because he loves us. When was the last time you thought about the love of the Holy Spirit towards you? Again, God the Father loving me, I get that. Father, thank you for loving me. God the Son loving me, I get that. Jesus died on the cross. He proved his love for me. I get that. But when was the last time you thought, God the Holy Spirit, thank you for loving me right now? And you know what's so amazing about our God? He's loving us even when we're not even thinking about him. When we're not even taking the time to acknowledge him. When we're not even taking the time to say thank you to God the Holy Spirit for loving us. Guys, his love is relentless. Right now, whether you realize it or not, whether you understand it or not, whatever baggage you brought into this place, listen, you are being loved on by God the Holy Spirit at this very moment. What does that do to your heart? To know that you are loved by the Father, you are loved by the Son, and you are loved by the Holy Spirit. And he loves you so much, he wants to always be with you, and he doesn't want to abandon you. He doesn't want to bail out on you. He's with you, as Jesus said, forever. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit that brought us into fellowship with him. That was the point of 2 Corinthians 13:14, the communion of the Holy Spirit. And that word forever that Jesus tags on there, listen, forever means forever. You cannot get rid of the Holy Spirit. He's with you. He remains with us. And what a comforting thing, especially in a world that can be so cold and it can be so harsh with loneliness and all the aloneness, to know that as believers, you and I are never alone. You and I never have to say that I am orphaned, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is with me. But not only does he reside with us, but he also resides within us. Again, verse 17, he will be in you. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of us the moment we started trusting in the Lord Jesus as our one and only Savior. Now again, his indwelling presence is the mark of a real Christian. Paul the Apostle in Romans 8:9 said this. He said, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. So church membership doesn't define you as a Christian. Good works cannot define us as Christians. What defines us as real Christians is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't just take up space in our lives. He is there actively doing stuff. The Bible teaches us that the indwelling Spirit, he sealed us, he assures us, he leads us, he empowers us, and he transforms us. Now, those are some pretty big themes. So allow me to help you walk through some of these themes. Knowing that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we understand that the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit sealed us. Jot down this reference, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Let me read it for you. Paul wrote, "In him," that's Jesus, "you also trusted," that's faith, "after you heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation, that was the result of evangelism, "in whom," Jesus, "also having believed," that's faith, now listen, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now, for the Ephesians that Paul was writing to, the whole idea of sealing was a very common understanding to these guys. You see, Ephesus was known as the marketplace of Asia. People from all over the Roman Empire would travel to Ephesus to buy and sell. Now, try to imagine if you were a wealthy homeowner in Rome and you wanted to furnish your big house. And so you have some servants and you commissioned them to go down to Ephesus and to buy some art, to buy some furniture for that one room that is in desperate need of it. So your servants go to Ephesus and they're shopping around there in the marketplace and they choose out some furniture, they choose out some pieces of art. And as you have given them the authority to use your credit card, they make the purchase. Now, the furniture and the art that you bought, it's too big for them to take back by themselves. And so there is a contract that is made up with the vendor. And that is that all of those items will be boxed up and it would be sealed. There would be a stamp, a family stamp that would be placed on that purchased items, and the vendor is guaranteeing that he's going to make sure that all the stuff that you purchase is going to make it to your street address, to your zip code. And so he takes it to the docks, it's loaded onto the ships, and the ships carry it to the main port there in Italy, to Puteoli. Once it's arrived, message is sent to you, and so you send your servants now to go to the docks there at Puteoli to now look through all of the items, look through all the cargo that's arrived, and to look for your seal. And that seal is the way that you identify which crate you bring home. That seal represented first authenticity, that crate represents everything that you yourself purchased with your own money, but it also signified assurance as the vendor guarantees that what you purchase is going to make it from this store to your home. And so Paul is using that illustration to talk about what the Holy Spirit has done for you and me. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is that guarantee. We have been sealed, we have been marked, we have been stamped by God the Holy Spirit. And his stamping of your life and my life, first, it communicates authenticity that we are real Christians. But it also communicates assurance that God the Holy Spirit will protect and preserve us until we reach our destination in heaven. And that's a comforting thing. Because as long as we're here in this world, we are going to be in some pretty turbulent, fierce storms, turbulent waters, a dangerous world. And sometimes when we're just left to think about our own strength and ability, we're thinking, how in the world am I going to make it to heaven? But listen, Jesus never said, I'm placing all the weight of responsibility on you for you to make sure that you get to heaven. Because if you can't get yourself to heaven on your own, then well, too bad. I did everything else. Listen, I sent my son, he died on the cross. Now, from this point on, it's all up to you. You just make sure you get to heaven on your own. I think heaven is going to be pretty sparse. So God does something better than that. He says, listen, I'm not going to leave it up to you, but my Holy Spirit
I'm going to dwell you with the Holy Spirit, and he guarantees that you are going to make it to heaven. Now that's comforting. That's why it's a big deal to know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. But not only does the Holy Spirit live inside of us and seal us, but he also assures us that we are the children of God. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, Paul wrote, that's another reference to write down, Romans 8, 15 and 16. Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I love this title of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Adoption because he is the one who placed us in God's family as adopted children. He's the one who causes us to address God as Abba. And you guys have heard taught that Abba is a way of saying daddy. Even if you go to Israel today, you could still see the little kids. I remember the last time I was in Israel, there in Jerusalem, there was probably a child, probably no more than 3 or 4, and just walking to dad saying, "Abba, Abba, Abba." It still means daddy today. How can we call God that? The creator of the universe, the holy and righteous one. It's because the Holy Spirit has given to us the assurance that we are God's kids. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, this is the internal witness of the Holy Spirit assuring us of our place in God's family. This means that we can know that we know that we know that we are the children of God. Now, this doesn't mean that there aren't going to be those moments in our life that we're going to have a lapse of faith and we're going to doubt if we're Christians or not. I still battle with that, and I've been walking with Jesus for a long, long time. But I can still look back at those moments in my pilgrimage where God has made it clearly, clearly known that I belong to Jesus. That no matter how I feel at the moment, I know because of the assurance of the Word of God and the testimony, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, that I belong to Jesus and I'm going to heaven. Question is this, do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? Maybe you're here tonight because a friend invited you, or you're listening to this message on the radio, or you happen to be watching via the internet, and you don't know this Jesus that we're making much of tonight. You've been going to church, you've been religious, but you have never had that experience where the Holy Spirit has said, "You are God's child." If that's never happened to you, then tonight's your night to give your heart to Jesus. And say, "Jesus, come save me because I want to be God's child." But not only does the Holy Spirit seal us and assure us that we're God's children, but number three, he also leads us in God's will. In Romans 8, 14, Paul says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." That's Romans 8, 14. Listen, one of the characteristics of someone born of the Spirit is that he is being led by the Spirit. Guys, you understand that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us, and people that love Jesus, we want to follow. And so we see in the Bible how he leads us in worship. I just thought the time of singing tonight was just so sweet. But listen, do you understand that in order for that to minister to the Lord, what we just did before this message, that time of singing has to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't take ownership of the time that we're singing, all it is singing a song. We might as well just light a campfire and just sing around a campfire roasting marshmallows, because that's as far as the music's going to go. But every time we get together and we're singing our songs and we're lifting our hands and we're standing before the Lord, we want it to touch the Father's heart, don't we? And the way that that kind of worship happens is when we come saying, "Holy Spirit, lead me in this time of music." Music doesn't exist for you. Music exists for God. Music doesn't happen here just so that we can sing our songs and feel good at that moment.
Music exists so that we can glorify God with the worship that He is worthy of. And the way that we touch the Father's heart is when we sing as people who are being led by the Holy Spirit in worship. He leads us in holiness. He leads us in service. He leads us in relationships. He leads us in life. He leads us in God's will. The Holy Spirit is a God who wants to lead us, and His people we want to follow. But we also see that the Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome sin and practice holiness. To overcome sin and to practice holiness. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, Paul wrote, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death." Here Paul the Apostle speaks of the Holy Spirit having set us free from this thing called the law of sin and death. The law of sin, it's a law. The law of sin says everyone must sin because everyone is a sinner in bondage to sin. The law of death says everyone must die because they are sinners deserving eternal punishment because we sin. These are laws. But then Paul introduces another law. In Romans 8, 2, he writes about the law of the Spirit. And this is the new greater law that has replaced the law of sin and death in the life of the believer. This is why you and I can live a life victorious over sin, and you and I can live a holy life. I want you to think of it this way. There is a law in our world called the law of gravity, right? It's a law. And no matter how much you want to deny the existence of the law of gravity, it's still there. If you were to climb up the Logos building and you jump off the roof, you can just deny that gravity exists the whole way you're plummeting to the ground, right? Because the law of gravity doesn't care if you believe it or not. It's a law. It takes over the moment you step off that ledge. But then, if you've ever had the experience of traveling anywhere on an airplane, how crazy is that? You and I, we step foot into this massive piece of metal that weighs tons. And some way, somehow, that thing is able to generate enough speed that it takes off the runway and it stays up in the air. It might be an hour flight. It might be a 10-hour flight. And the whole time that that airplane is up in the air, the law of gravity is still in play. The law of gravity screaming at that plane, come down, come down, come down. And I'm so thankful that airplane is saying, no, not yet. How is it that that airplane is able to say no to the law of gravity for those hours? It's because a greater law has now been introduced called the law of aerodynamics. In the same way, spiritually, without Christ, the reason why we sin is because we're sinners. That's what the law of sin tells us. It's a law. We're going to sin. And the reason why a non-Christian, when he's going to die physically and then die spiritually, is because it's a law. It's called the law of death. But then how do you and I no longer have to submit to the law of sin and death? Well, God brought us into a different relationship with Him. He's brought us under a different kind of law called the law of the Spirit of life. And so the law of sin says you must sin, but the law of the Spirit says in Christ you don't have to sin. The law of death says you must die, but the law of the Spirit says in Christ you will live forever. Guys, that's our reality in Jesus. Well, this fact doesn't mean that we're no longer going to fight and struggle against sin. But listen, this battle, the good news is, it's going to end one day when we get to heaven. And in the meanwhile, you and I can choose to be victorious over sin if we want to. Because the Holy Spirit empowers us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 8, 12, and 13. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do
what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. Listen, but if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. And isn't that what we learned this last Sunday morning? And isn't this what we're going to continue talking about this upcoming Sunday? That the key to overcoming sin is living in the Holy Spirit. That was our text from Sunday. And Pastor Brian did such a great job unpacking that text for us. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit's at work in you. One more thing, and we're done. What else is the Holy Spirit doing in you and in me? And I love this one. He is transforming us. He is conforming us into the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Write down that one. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes, we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You want to know what God's plan for your life is? You want to know what God's perfect will for your life is? It is to conform you to the image of Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Guys, this is the right question. This is the overarching question. Too often when we're stressing out over the will of God for our life, we're thinking of the will of God through a microcosm. Thinking, man, I just don't want to end up in the wrong place because I might marry the wrong person, or I might get a job, but there's a better paying job that I'm going to miss out on. Or what about that home compared to that house? You know, that house has this many bedrooms, but that house, it has a bedroom less, but I'd be able to save more money. And we think the will of God is about that. And we stress out about that. Right to the point of, do I get a hot dog or a hamburger? And we stress out, what is God's will for my life? You know what God's will is for your life? The question isn't, is it there or here? The question is, where am I going to become more like Jesus? The question isn't, do I attend that church or that church? The real question is where am I going to become more like Jesus? That is the will of God for your life. So we have to be thinking that. It's, God, where do you want me to go so you can make me more like Jesus? And that brings a bit of clarity, doesn't it? You see, the Holy Spirit is in the process of transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. And this is demonstrated by the fruit of the Spirit that's being seen more and more from our life. And the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to get to on Sundays in the Galatians study, that love, joy, peace, that whole list of the fruit of the Spirit, what that is the character of Jesus. God wants to make you more like Christ. And that's why maybe you're suffering tonight. You see, suffering is just a means that the Lord uses in our lives to make us more like Jesus. You know, I've learned to pray as people come up to me and say, hey, you know, I'm sick, or I've got this physical need. Could you pray for me? I'll pray, Lord, will you just please touch this person's body? You've opened the door for us to pray for you and to ask for healing. And Lord, we ask you that you do it in a way that doesn't compromise your work of making this individual more like Jesus. It's like being in a microwave, right? You know, the microwave is on and we see the counter counting down, and inside the microwave, it is hot, it's blazing, it's uncomfortable, and we're just going around in circles and circles and circles. And the only reason why we haven't heard the ding yet is because there's still more of us to become made into the likeness of Jesus.
And all the suffering, all the difficulties that we experience in life, it's like being in the microwave. But one day, when you're just like Jesus, you'll hear the ding. And that's why there's going to be no more need for suffering. There's going to be no more need for hardships. There's going to be no more need for challenges and difficulties, because what God wanted to do in your life, it's done. It's completed. You are made like Jesus, and you get to spend forever that way. Wow. Because he always finishes what he starts. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Aren't you thankful that not only did God save us from hell and save us for heaven, but he has given to us the down payment of future glory that comes to us by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? And all of these things that we talked about tonight, the Holy Spirit is doing in your life at this very moment. Let's all stand together. I'm going to have the worship team come on out. Because really, listening to a sermon is only part of the Bible study. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. Now it's time for application. We've talked about who the Holy Spirit is. We talked about what the Holy Spirit does. And so we have to ask the big question, do you know him? Are you in relationship with him? Do you see the evidence and the overflow of his indwelling presence in your life? And I'm not talking about emotionalism. Sometimes people think that, you know, being filled with the Spirit just means that you become like this, like, super emotional guy or woman. And you're looking at these people and you're thinking, gosh, I just don't want to become that. Guys, there is a broad spectrum of temperaments, personalities. And the Holy Spirit is glorified in that broad spectrum. He glorifies Jesus in that broad spectrum. But let me ask you, are you experiencing life in your worship? Are you experiencing life in your evangelism? I think there are some people, they never evangelize because they're so bored with Jesus, they have nothing to talk about. Jesus is worth talking about. Is there life in your discipleship? All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, not manufactured, not manipulated. And it's interesting that in times in church history when revival happens, God seems to initiate movements of revival with a theological return to an understanding of the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. And there is a deepening, a hunger within believers saying, okay, Lord, I just do not want to live Christianity same old, same old. I just don't want to now live Christianity thinking, well, how much of the Spirit do I have? But Lord, here I am right now in this place. Lord, how much of me do you have? And when God, throughout history, has gotten a hold of individuals that prayed in one way or another, that kind of prayer, then revivals have happened. We all talk about how we crave to see revival. And I'll tell you what, our nation is in desperate need for one. I mean, we're already at that place. We understand that whatever we thought government will do for us, it's a reminder again, only Jesus can do for us what we need to happen. And the way that Jesus impacts the world is not on Capitol Hill, but it's through the church.
And we need people who are ignited by God, filled with the Holy Spirit. As one old Victorian preacher said, be on fire for God and the people will come to watch you burn. So let's pray that tonight. If that's you and you just want just that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, we just lift your hands to the Lord. It might not be a high lift, but at least it's waist high. I'll take waist high. But if that's you and you're just saying, Lord, I'm just opening up my hands as an illustration of me opening up my heart, my life, because I am an empty vessel in need of your Spirit. If that's you, just lift your hands to God. And Father, here we are, your people, so desperate for Jesus, so desperate for your power, so desperate for your presence. We pray that you will pour out on your people that fresh outpouring of the power and the sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there's never a time that we lose the presence of the Spirit within us. But Lord, sometimes we lose the sense of that presence, and we just need to be reminded of who the Holy Spirit is and that he dwells within us. And we just want all the resistance, all the arguing, all the blockage to be cleared out of the way so that the Holy Spirit could live his life through us, which is the life of Christ, displaying the fruit of the Spirit so that Christ will be honored and glorified and magnified through us. So Lord, fill us now with your Spirit. Overflow us with your Spirit. And as we sing to you now, lead us by your Spirit so that we can reach your heart with our songs and to believe you to answer this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's just love on Jesus as we close tonight.